ready. We are ready. So, I trust that everybody have a bulletin, right? And you can see the formal, brief biography of my dear friend, Dr. Harry L. Lucenay. Yeah. So the reason I ask you, did you see it, is because I'm not going to read from it. Okay? So I want to make sure you have read it, because I just want to speak briefly, just from my heart. So let me tell you what's going on. So 11 years ago, 2005, I was under a lot of stress. I was trying to finish up a master's degree in seminary, and by the grace of God, I finished. So I told Connie, my wife, I said, you know what? These couple of years have been really tough for me, so I want to do something. I want to take a vacation. And so she said, all right. I said, here's where we're going to go. We're going to go to Hong Kong, China. 2005, Hong Kong, China. And I went to Hong Kong, China. And without going through all the details, 11 years later, I've been to Hong Kong 8 times. 8 times. And Lord willing, I'll go next year. I told the people in Hong Kong I'll see them 10 times before I let them go. But 4 years ago, anytime we go out of town, Connie and I, we always try to find a church to go to when we're over on a Sunday. And while I was there, I looked up churches and I saw a few. And then I happened to be friends with a young lady who graduated at Biola University with me. And I said, Amy, I'm looking for a church. Where do I need to go? And she invited me to a church that was on what was called the island side of Hong Kong. I was on the Kowloon side. And I looked into the book and saw a church in a city called Kowloon Tong. And it stated Kowloon International Baptist Church, English-speaking church. And I went there, took a taxi and went there, and it was a very warm and loving congregation. And then I met the man who was their pastor for 13 years, the person of Dr. Lucenay, as he stood to greet everyone as they were leaving. And I came through and told him that I was from and kind of stayed in touch through email. And then I went back to Hong Kong. And then I went back to the Kowloon International Baptist Church a second time. And we got to know each other more. And then I went back to Hong Kong a third time. Went back to the Kowloon International Baptist Church and got to know. So in the meantime, we discovered we had some things in common. And it just so happened, I don't say this because I want to impress you, but it just so happened, show you how small the world is, the suit he's wearing was, okay, so you don't need to be impressed by that, but that's just the fact. And so I met Dr. Lucenay, and so we were sitting down at one nice restaurant. I told him, because he told me he was going to be retiring, I said, well, I'll tell you what, if you really follow through with your retirement plans, our very next Family and Friends Day, I'm going to invite you. And so he and his dear wife, Nancy, who is here, moved to the Atlanta, Georgia area. And so they are here with us. And I want to tell you something. Dr. Lucenay, that's why I asked you, did you read his biography? He's an accomplished man. He's an accomplished preacher and pastor. And he travels the world over. He's taught just about everywhere. But the thing that's more impressive about him than all of the things that you see on the paper is just simply his personality. Even since he's been here, he's just met no strangers. You know, when he meet people, we're going in restaurants, and somehow he meets someone, and I think he must have forgotten why he came to the restaurant, because he's talking to the people that he meets. And so he knows no stranger. And then since he's been here at the church this morning, he's greeted all of our children, our seniors. I mean, he just knows no stranger. But most importantly, he is a man who loves the Lord. He is a tremendous preacher. And the thing I love about his preaching style and his way, his ability to communicate, is that he makes it very, very personal. It's a lot of life application. So in other words, it's just not a whole bunch of abstract ideas and thoughts, but you can grasp it. You can take it in. Get out of the way, but he is the former pastor of this great church, Kowloon International Baptist Church in Kowloon Tong, Hong Kong. So would you welcome our dear friend in the person of Dr. Harry L. Lucene. Would you give him a hand? Now, Dr. Lucene, just before you come up, we have a little tradition in our church. Some of the people know it, others don't, but most of us do. In the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, the people have come down to the water gate, and Ezra the priest was there to read the scriptures. And the people loved the word of God so much that they said, "Bring us the book of the law of Moses." And so we have this little tradition, and so here's what it is. Let's ask Dr. Lucene a question. You ready? Dr. Lucene?
Dr. Lucene.
Is there a word from the Lord?
And if there is,
bring us the book, Dr. Harry L. Lucene.
Wow, it's so good to be with you today. I'm glad to be here. Now, we have a number of dignitaries with us and a microphone that's leaving, but that's all right. I can holler out in the microphone. But I want to thank Pastor. Pastor Cooper has been a marvelous host, wonderful, wonderful man, and a dear friend, an encourager. You don't see that in everybody, and I really dearly appreciate that. And on Facebook, I've seen all these kind of things about his sweet wife, and we've met Connie and spent some time with Connie, and you stepped up, buddy. You stepped up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You better. And I want to thank the people who represent us in the city. The police and the firemen, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. And the assemblymen. And those who are involved in politics and those who are involved in the city leadership, thank you for what you're doing. Amen. Thank you. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we're just barely acquainted with each other. But you know us intimately. There's not a thing taking place in our hearts that you don't know. And we ask today that your Spirit will move in us and that you will address what needs to be addressed in us. That when we walk out of this place, we'll be different from how we were when we came in. And let the joy of the Lord transform us from inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 9/11. 15 years ago. Horrible experience. Seeing the planes fly into the World Trade Center. All across this nation. Found people. Some had already had their first cup of coffee. Some hadn't even gotten out of bed. In some parts of this country, the sun had already tasted the dew. In some parts of this country, people awakened to a day that was just like any other day. And suddenly something took place. that froze every one of us in place. As surely as you remember where you were when MLK was murdered, as surely as you remember hearing one small step for man, one giant step for mankind, you remember what took place on 9/11. And it affected you. You couldn't walk away from it. You couldn't deny it. And the years since have affected all of us. For this nation is the same, but it's very different. Very different. All you have to do is go to the airport. TSA has changed, flying. Fear lingers in our hearts in places it never rested before. Distrust for government is exceeded by distrust for news media. We have found amongst ourselves problems that weigh heavy on our hearts. And we look into the lifestyles around us and say, how can that be? Radicalism, extremism, racism, polarization. You find it everywhere. How do we address it? What do we do with it? How do we live in a country that ridicules what we were taught to hold dear? A country where patriotism is ridiculed on the field of athletics today. A country where the respect for authority is found by people who turn their backs on authority. A country where purity and sexuality is old stuff. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about, they say. A place where belief in God is on the outside because it's not the way people live today. We've seen change, and we've seen a lot of change. Now, what would Jesus say to us? I want you to look carefully and listen carefully. John chapter 5. Okay. Jesus heads into northeast Jerusalem. He comes near what's called the Sheep Gate. Yeah. There are five columns there. Five columns, probably erected in honor of or memory of the Torah, the five books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But if you look through New Testament eyes, those five, that number five means grace. Grace. Yeah. And the pool of mercy below the columns is called the pool of mercy because of grace. God's grace. But around that pool is a human dumping ground. There are broken bodies, there are bedrolls, there are cook fires, there are waste jars. Institutional misery is married to unending poverty. And the people struggle. People who have it all together look upon people in pain and say what generations have said in the pagan world. Pain is the result of your own bad decisions. Pain is the result of the bad decisions of people around you. It's the result of sin. The biblical author simply says there are people who are blind and lame and paralyzed. There are people who have physical ailments, but every physical ailment speaks of a spiritual ailment. You know people who are blind, though they think they see. You know people who are lame, though they think they have strong legs. You know people who are withered, though literally everything in them has dried up and there is no sap. They can't get around. Now I want you to step down to that pool. And I want you to think, as you look at those columns, and as you look at that pool, what's it like to sit here for 13,870 days, 38 years. The length of time the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness after they got the law. The length of time the Hebrews called a generation. 13,870 days there by the pool. Why? Superstition. Superstition said that an angel, an unseen angel, would stir the waters of the pool. And when the stirring took place, you could hear it. You could see the bubbles. And you saw the water begin to change color as the minerals turned it red. And people sat there waiting on the angel to move. And they sat there hoping they could be the first one in, because superstition said an angel moved the water. And superstition said the first one in, that one would be healed. That one would be healed. Paralyzed man waits there. Paralyzed man struggles there. Now I want to ask you a question today. How many of you have put your hopes in the wrong source? I mean, all across our land, people think, if you vote for the right person for president, our problems are going to be solved. If you support the right political party, our problems are going to be solved. Is that true? There's no magic genie who can suddenly wipe it all away. It ain't going to happen. Today's expectations will be swallowed up by tomorrow's desires. The impotent man has no idea the power of the omnipotent Savior. The paralyzed man knows nothing of the great physician. Nothing. Hasn't heard of him. Now Jesus asked, do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? Do you really? What's wholeness? It's not my peers. It's not my position. It's not my prestige. It's not my personality. No, no, no. It's not the powers that I have or the place I live. Wholeness is not found there. You discover wholeness when you find out what God had in mind for you when He first thought of you. What did God have in mind? Wholeness is discovering yourself in God's sight. Who you are is defined by whose you are. And that tells you why you are. And you're whole again. But now I ask you a question. Is the visible you, the one you shaved or made up today, is that visible you the same as the real you? Whoa. Is it the same?
All right.
Do you want to get well, Jesus asked? Do you want to be whole? Listen with the ears of the paralytic. Put yourself on the ground 13,870 days. Listen with his ears. But first, you have to realize he has no mobility. But first, you have to realize he doesn't understand his livelihood. But first, you don't understand how he feels in the midst of all those other people and yet isolated. But first, you have to recognize his hygiene problem. He hadn't had control of his bladder or his bowels in 38 years. You smell him? He's not the only one that smells that way around that pool. Little wonder people walked away from that pool. Pretended the people there weren't there. Here's a man who depended upon his family and friends to bring him to the pool. They didn't want to touch him. What was his spiritual condition? He was depressed. What was his social condition? He was rejected. The man never had anyone look into his eyes as if to say, who you are makes a difference to me. And you live in a community of people longing to hear that. Who you are makes a difference to me. Now, Jesus said, do you want to get well? What's it mean to us? Not everyone wants to admit the afflictions they have. You know, we've all been hurt somewhere, but we don't realize hurt people hurt people. And we all know people who don't think they need healing, but who know people who do. I don't need healing. It's her. It's him. It's them. Yeah. Not everyone wants healing. Some people want sympathy. I knew a woman one time who laid down one day and she didn't get up the rest of her life. Her legs worked, but she preferred to have somebody serve her. And she gave years to that preference. And there are many people who don't want healing. They want indulgence. They want sympathy. They want handout. They don't want to listen. No, they're not going to listen. Not at all. They have no hope at all. They refuse to turn to the great physician. Now let's put this in our words. Are you willing to put yourself in my hands, Jesus says? Do you want to get well? Are you ready to let me do for you what you can't do for yourself? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be free from the slavery to pain? You want to get well? Hey, do you want to get free from the slavery to what somebody else did to you? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? What's Jesus' way? Listen with ears. Do you want your relationships mended? Do you want violence ended? Do you want your lips sealed and your wounds healed? Do you want selfishness abandoned and sin pardoned? Do you really? Got word for you. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. He asks the question, do you want to get well? But he waits for you to answer. The answer's in your throat. He doesn't cure anyone against their will. And he's not going to cure you against your will. And he's not going to cure this land against our will. No, he's not. Now, the man murders. Sir, I have no one. I have no one to take and put me in the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else is down there in front of me. He had more faith in his superstition than he did in Jesus' words. Yes, he did. Do you know anyone who knows how to control? How to control what's controlling him? Yeah, you do. Might be the one who faces you in the mirror. You want to translate these words into our words? Okay, I'll do it. Do you want to get well? Yes, but...
All right.
I want to, but I can't because... Or maybe I can say, if only she would do this, I'd be well. If only he would do this, I'd be well. If only. John Wooden, a wizard of Westwood. I expect you know him, Pastor. Well, that dear man said... That dear man said it's very important to recognize you're not a loser until you start blaming others. He looks up at his ball player. You're not a loser till you start blaming it others. But he wouldn't throw me the ball. He wouldn't block for me. Yeah? What's your excuse? Who you blaming? No one to help me, he says. It's their fault. The reality is he refused to take responsibility for himself.
Right.
And that's where most of us fall on our face.
Right.
Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus said, get up. Take up your mat and walk, or start walking. Yep, it's a moment of decision. You can't lean on yesterday. You can't lean on who you blame. It's time for you to get up and you to take that mat. And do you know what? At once the man picked up his mat. Oh, get the picture. He hadn't stood up in 38 years. He picks up that mat and he starts walking. Well, I don't think that's what happened. I think he started dancing. You know, when that lame man felt the muscles in his leg for the first time in 38 years, what's this? When that man felt the ground beneath his feet, what's this? When that man looked and he wasn't looking up, he was looking out at people. He said, What's this? What's happened to me? Because he took Jesus at his word. Now, Jesus slips off in the background. And the man's looking down, he's looking around, and he's going, wow, it works. It works. It does. But the scriptures go on to talk to us. And the scriptures say, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry that. You know, one half of the people Jesus healed, he healed on the Sabbath. He was always doing that because he believed the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Jews were not quoting the law. Hear me now. They were quoting what they had added to the law. And that causes major issues amongst us. Because we add this and we add that and we add something else. And when we start adding, we start subtracting. And our attention's not on God, it's on whatever we did. And you know what the man says? The man looks at him and the man says, "The man who made me well said, 'Take up your mat.'" Is he blaming Jesus? Why are you holding that mat? Now, before you get too taken away with that, how many of us blame God? You know, that was a God disaster. God's to blame. It's not me that's to blame. It's God's fault. Why God let this happen? You know, I've been at the bedside of people dying of lung cancer. And it wasn't too many years before when I was fighting the fumes in front of them as they became a human chimney. I'm old enough to remember when the burnt offering committee used to stand outside the doors of the church before the services. You know the burnt offering committee. Yeah, you do. They'd burn their offerings and they'd leave their... out there, right there, you know. I don't have to fill in that blank. You can fill it in. But I stood there next to this guy dying, and the wife says, "Why is God doing this?" God didn't do that. He smoked himself. He smoked himself. And a lot of the problems we have because we made the choice. And then we made another choice. And we got trapped by our choices. And yet it's God's fault. This is an act of God because we hate responsibility. But maybe he is simply stating the facts. Scripture says later, Jesus found him at the temple. Which makes me think that the first place that man walked when his legs got to working under him was straight to the temple to thank God. What a great place to go. To go for cleansing, to go for healing. To go to make the physical and the spiritual go together. First place. Now, when he goes there, Jesus goes as a man who knew where to find the man who didn't know who healed him. He didn't know. He knew who Jesus was. Scripture says it. And the healed man goes there. And Jesus says something to him. He says, See, you're well again. Now, when you meet Jesus, you need to let something take place. You need to change the way you see yourself. You're a child of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us are playing tapes in our head that tell us what somebody told us years ago. And that tells us what we are and tells us who we are. But it doesn't tell us whose we are. And remember, our identity starts with whose we are. Whose we are. And we're a child of God. And when Jesus says, "See," he's asking the man to look in himself. And you need to look in yourself. And yes, you've been bruised. And yes, you've been battered. And yes, people have been ugly to you. That's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. You can say, "Well, it happens to me more than it happens to you." It's kind of like going into the hospital and saying to somebody, "I understand what you're going to go through." And they're laying there saying, "How do you understand? They're about to cut you from here to here." You know? Listen, we don't know what happens to anybody else's shoes. We think we do, but we don't know. You choose how you see life. You make that choice. You can choose to see God at work on, in, and through you. Or you can choose to curse and rehearse what's happened to you. You can choose to moan and groan and refuse to move on. You can choose to be a person who walks around spreading storms. I watch people come into the church, and I know when they come in, here comes a storm. It does. And you know what? They like to rain on the pastor just before he preaches. He needs an umbrella when he sees them. He does. And you got folks like that. You got folks, your mouth's a hurricane. And some of you laughing are the ones who are doing it. That's right, because you're thinking about somebody else and all those folks think about you. You know, great people choose to rise above the things that trip them up and make it work anyway. Yes. Yes. See yourself. And stop sinning as something worse might happen to you. What? Stop sinning. The sin which crippled this man happened over 38 years ago. My guess? It happened when he was young. How many of us are hurting because we're wallowing over what happened to us when we were young? You know what I mean. I don't have to paint the picture. You felt it. You can still feel it as we sit in here today. Nobody else can see in your mind and in your heart, but you know. And there comes a time when you have to bury that root of bitterness. This man had to quit leaning on his own understanding and walk in ways that acknowledged God as God. What can you do about the world situation? You can get up where you are and you can pick up your mat and you can start walking in the way of God. You can make choices or choices to build, not to destruct. Do you want to get well? All right, let's look at this verse carefully. Get up. A problem exists. We're agreed on that. We don't have a problem with that. A problem exists. Dump your excuses. Quit blaming. Stop expecting false dreams to appear real. I tell you, most of us, I'm going to be a prophet. None of us is going to win the California lottery. You know, you buy your ticket and you say, rescue the perishing, care for the dry. If I get that money, I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. The question is, are you willing to let God work on the impossibilities in your life? As you are. Are you willing to let Him work on you as you are? I like the fact the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. How? According to His power at work within you. Why? To bring glory to God and the church. That's what it says in 3:20 and 21. Loving everyone else is loving folks like you. You love yourself. You're called to be the salt of the earth. You may say, I don't feel salty today. Well, you don't. It isn't a matter of how you feel. You're called to be the light of the world. You say, I feel dim today. Look, we're not talking about feelings. We're talking about responsibility here. Now, how do you take responsibility? I don't know how many of you have been to the doctor for a checkup.
All right.
But I tell you what, every morning you need to do a checkup from the neck up so you can get rid of your stinking thinking. Zig Ziglar, check up from the neck up so you get rid of your stinking thinking. Get up says, I'm going to get rid of my stinking thinking. I'm going to believe God can make a difference in my life, and He's going to start with me. He's not going to start out there. He's going to start with me. And as I change, the world around me changes. Now, the second thing He says is pick up your mat. You pick it up. Why in the world do you need an old worthless mat? Well, because the moment you pick it up, you lose your face, or use your place at the pity party. The moment you pick it up, you burn the bridge to go back to your place. The moment you pick it up, you're on the way to changing something. Now the question is, what habit do you need to change? Some of you need to change the habit of the way you talk to yourself. Some of you need to change the habit of the way you rehearse the way you've been cursed. Some of you have other habits you need to get rid of, and the way to get rid of them is quit putting yourself in places where you are encouraged to feed those habits. Which means some of you need to change your relationship. Now that doesn't mean if you're married, you go change after somebody else, because somebody else is not going to help you out. But there are people you don't need to be around. Corrupt company corrupts people. You say, oh, I know who I am. I'm not the one. Yep, right now you're not, but give yourself some time. Do you need to change a relationship with your foul attitude? Are you the one? You know, I have a 10-year-old granddaughter who came to know Jesus as her Savior. And we talked about what it is to be a Christian. And I said, listen, the first place people are going to recognize whether Jesus is real in your life is in your attitude. The first place. Where? In your attitude. Because that's where you show it. Pick up your mat. You've said, I decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Well, that's what you're doing. Follow Jesus. And the third concept, start walking. Yep. Now let me put it in common terms. Stop your whining. You've been going over your problems long enough that everybody around you knows your problems. Stop your belly aching. They're all tired of listening. They know what this one said, that one did. You don't have to replay it again. You've been telling that story too many times. Quit your fussing about the church. Listen, the only way you can join this church is being broken. You can't join this church unless you admit you're a sinner. Why act surprised when you meet a sinner? You're no holy Joe. School, you're going to have people in school not going to do things like they're supposed to. Government? Why? We'll be here all afternoon talking about that. Relationships. Relationships. Address the fact that, look, when I said I do, when she said, I do, we didn't have any idea what we were doing. We didn't have a clue. Oh, she knows everything I think. I look at these young couples and I look him in the eye and I look her in the eye and I said, do you speak the same language? They think I'm talking about Cantonese and Japanese and all that stuff. And they said, yeah, we speak the same language. We both know each other's language. I said, no, you don't. She speaks female, he speaks male. It isn't the same. It's not even close. The words don't mean the same. All right. Listen, if you're not doing something to make things right, you have no right to fuss. No right at all. Your job is to put more into life than to take out of life. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, love does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in right. Before I got married, I could tell you all the wonderful things my wife did right. After I got married, I should have had my lips sewed together. Fortunately, I've lived with her 47 years. And my memory doesn't remember anything but good. It keeps walking away. My memory does. Now, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about somebody who practiced this. Her name's Margie. And Margie, 40-year-old solicitor, attorney. Margie thought her family, with her marriage was okay. You know, she and her husband got along, sort of. They had one child. She was a good child. One day her husband came in and said, it's time for us to talk. Yeah, it was the talk. Oh, it had a little twist to it. He told her that he had a girlfriend. And he and his girlfriend had a little girl. And he wanted his daughters to know each other and wanted his girlfriend to move in the house with them. She didn't even know he had a girlfriend. And all of a sudden, a life that looked okay got really ugly. And her heart was broken and she was crushed. And she said, what I do? You know, she tried to figure out. She'd passed a church not far from where she lived, but she wasn't a Christian. And she didn't know a Christian. She wondered if that building that people went into on Sunday could help her anyway. So she slipped in and she hid amongst the people. And she worshiped. But she didn't know what worship was. So she listened to the talk and it wasn't too bad and it wasn't too long. And she heard the music and it made her feel good. She had no clue what it meant. And so she got her little one in Sunday school. In time, she got into Bible study, ladies' Bible study. And then after time, I'm not talking about a week, I'm talking about a year or two. She thought the God, that's how she called it. She thought the God was speaking to her. And she thought that God was saying, you've got to forgive him. No, I don't want to forgive him. But you've got to forgive him. No, I don't want to forgive him. Okay. I'll try. But he's not moving in my house with that woman and that little girl. That's not going to happen. And she kept going to Bible study, keeping her story. It's a secret. You don't tell things like that. And she kept going, kept trying to figure things out. And more time passed. Not a week, not a month. Maybe more than a year passed. And she thought that God spoke to her again. And the God said to her in a dream, you need to love him. She said, no. She said, I don't want to forgive him. I sure don't want to love him. Do I have to? Yeah, you have to. I'll try. And so she's trying. And then she comes into my office. And this is the first time we have a talk conversation. And she says, it's become apparent to me that if I'm going to try to forgive him and I'm going to try to love him, I need to have Jesus as my Savior. And she prayed to receive Christ. Now, I'd love to tell you that it all worked out well. But you know, it was messy. And the divorce took place. And this woman tried to put life together. And she became extremely faithful and extremely good at counseling other people going through this same journey. And today she's studying for pastoral ministry because she had a choice. She could be bitter or she could be better. And she chose to go a way that transformed her life. She didn't even think it's possible. But it was. Where do you begin? Very simple. You draw a circle. Just a circle. You draw a circle. And you step into the circle.
Okay.
And you stand in that circle. And you ask God to make you shapeable. To take you as you are. Not as you wish you were. Not as if everything was okay, but to make you shapeable right where you are. In all the stink there is, with all the warts you have, with the foible, the sin, the rebellion, the twistedness from inside. You stand in that circle and you ask the Master to shape you with His hand. And then everywhere you go, you carry your hula hoop. That's right. You carry your circle. And you focus on the fact that in that circle, you belong to God.
Yeah.
Now, how do you know if you're in the right attitude when you're staying in that circle? Stand up. Stand up. I looked around this room a few minutes ago and I watched as people sang God Bless America. And you put your hand over your heart. Many of you did. Because you love your country. But when you stand in that circle, don't stand like this. You put your hand over your heart. And you say, God, I want you to work in my heart. In my heart. I want you to work in my heart, God. You don't have to tell the person on your left what's going on. You don't have to tell the person what's right going on. But you have to turn from being a part of the problem to allowing God to make you part of His answer. You put your hand on your heart and Jesus says, very clearly, do you want to get well? And you're right there in the circle. And He says, What's your answer? And you've come today to this place to worship. I hope God has spoken to you through His written word. Through the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And the choir is going to sing in a moment. And there are some of you in this room who need to take that first step, asking God to forgive you for your rebellion, forgive you for the shame you carry. You know, there's a difference in sin and shame. Sin is something that we see as that which is done. Shame is that which we are. And we're going to take off the clothing of what we are in shame and sin. And we're going to drop it in the circle. And we're going to ask God to forgive us in Jesus' name. And we're going to choose to ask Jesus to become the master of our lives. He's the boss. He's the boss. He's number one. And when we choose that, we're choosing not for a moment, but to walk step by step by step by step. Every day, every night. Sometimes when you step and you stumble, He'll pick you up. But choosing to walk in the right steps, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths, He says. There are some of you who are Christian, many of you are Christian, but you've lived like heathens. The people around you think you're pretty good, but you know what you've been doing in your mind, if not on your computer. You know what you've been doing that you thought nobody else would see. And you need to get in that circle and say, God, I need to give you my heart back. I've stolen it from you. I've taken it back. And you may draw that circle of commitment to Christ right where you are. But some of you need to come to the front and kneel at the front and draw that circle around where you kneel in your mind. And you need to talk to God. Some of you need to talk to your pastor or one of the deacons who will be at the front. And as the choir sings, I'm going to invite you to let God do business with you. It's not about the person on your left or the person on your right or the person behind you or the person in front of you. It's not about anybody on the platform. It's about you and God. Did you come to do business with God? If He wants to do business with you and you know it, then give Him that opportunity.